Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Just stay in your Bibles at the place Monty just read. That's going to be our passage for today that we will take a look at and be studying. We've been on this little portion of Scripture for quite some time, and the issue is the eating of meat offered to idols, and Lord willing, we'll conclude this portion of the Scripture today, this whole subject. Because it's been quite detailed, the whole subject that we've had to deal with. But in our church today, or in churches today, eating of meat offered to idols is not a big issue. But in a bigger picture, what Paul's dealing with here is those areas in the Christian life that are not expressly addressed with the Scriptures, meaning. There are certain things that God expressly forbids. There are certain things that God doesn't say anything about. And people may have very strong opinions about those things, depending on where they are. And that's fine. And there's not a problem with it. The problem is when people start making that more important than the Scriptures and live their life by that and ignore the Scripture. What would be some of those gray areas or areas that aren't expressly forbidden today that in the time of Paul was referenced by eating a meat offered to idols? And I think probably first and foremost would be, for instance, drinking of alcohol. Some people look at playing cards. Some people look at dancing. I'm trying to think of some other taboos. Some people think of wearing shorts. Some people think of any number of things. I mean, I can't even think of them all. But they major on those things, and they think that their spiritual life or their walk with the Lord is right because they don't do those things, and therefore their life is more characterized by what they don't do than by what they do. Whereas the Scripture expressly states certain things that we shouldn't do, and many times those people that hold those strong opinions on the gray areas completely ignore those other areas, things such as being kind, compassionate, loving your brother, forgiving one another, things that pertain to envy, jealousy, gluttony, those kind of issues people will completely overlook that and then major on things that the Bible's silent on or doesn't have a strong statement on. That's what eating meat offered to idols was. The problem with the Corinthian church was these people were so opposed to it in some areas, but that the Corinthians, who were very self-centered, would come in and say, it's not a big deal, and they would just take up the meat and eat it, and it bothered those that viewed that as being something bad. But the real underlying issue this morning as we conclude this passage, which began all the way back in 1 Corinthians 8, is this right here. What is the most important thing in the Christian life? Bottom line. Now, depending on your background, some people say, well, it's be winning people to Christ, to be sharing the gospel with people and bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's most important. Some people would say the most important thing in Christian life is teaching the Word of God. You got to teach, you got to train, you got to equip people in the Word of God. Then you might survey another group and they'd say most important thing is helping poor people, helping people that are struggling in life. And yet all those things are good. But if you understand the Bible, there's probably one thing that's more important than anything else written in Scripture. The most important thing. And it should be woven into every area of our life. And that is this. The most important thing in the life for mankind is to glorify God. The first article of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the role of mankind. That is why man was created. And the Bible is very clear with that, that man's primary responsibility is to glorify God. Well, when you say that, you could ask a follow-up question to a lot of people. They say, yeah, brother, see if I agree with you on that. Glorifying God, what's important? I say, okay, define for me, what does it mean to glorify God? And most of them would be stumped. They'd be dumbfounded. They wouldn't know how to answer that. So I asked the question, what does it mean to glorify God? That's kind of a cliche in church. You need to glorify God. All right? How do I glorify God? To glorify God means to recognize God for who He is and to praise Him for it. That's literally what it means. The word glory, as it's used in Scripture, in the New Testament comes from the word doxa, which means weight. And so the idea behind glory is the weight of God, the authority of God, the character of God is such that God should be praised for it. God's glory is in two major categories. Number one, God has what we call intrinsic glory, okay? Or you could call it inherent glory, inherent or intrinsic. What do I mean when I say inherent or intrinsic glory? What I mean is God, in and of Himself, is a glorious being. His character dictates that He is glory. His character is so balanced with all of its attributes that God is glory and is the summation of glory above all and everything else in the world. Every created thing in the world will bow before the glory of God, which includes His justice, His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His wrath. All these things are summed up to identify God and ultimately to identify God's glory and why God should be glorified. That's intrinsic. That's within Him. But there's also what we call ascribed glory. Now, ascribed glory is glory that you and I give to God. And that's what we're to do on a daily basis. We are to ascribe to God glory. What does that mean to ascribe to God glory? It means to trust God. It means to thank God. It means to pray to God, to be content with what God has given us. In essence, it means to do life for God. Paul sums it up at the end of this passage. In verse 31, he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, the two most mundane things in life, eat and drink, something that we have to do every day, okay? You know, unless you set aside time where you don't do it, eating and drinking are essential for life, okay? And it's not something we really think about. Getting a drink of water, eating a bite of food, Paul says, whether it's in the most minor things in life, eating or drinking, or whatever you do. Now, that encompasses my job. That encompasses my relationships with people, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my family, all the things, everything else I do in life. There is no area in the life of a Christian that is compartmentalized apart from God. Because when we compartmentalize something away from God, we've entered into selfish sin. And that's the essence of sin, is to do something in my life without a view to God, ultimately. And so the idea is to have God infused in or throughout our entire life. The people at Corinth, eating meat offered to idols, they were more concerned about what is my liberty? What am I free to do versus how does it affect my brother? You often hear in our society today, people say, it doesn't matter what I do. My life is mine. I've got freedom to do what I want to do. And it doesn't matter what you think. But from the Christian perspective, it sure does. It sure does matter. Why is that? Because we're not to do anything in our life that is going to cause a brother or a sister in Christ to stumble. You understand? If someone has a conviction against something and we do it in front of them, it is going to bother them. Now, we also have a responsibility as a believer to bring them along in the faith and to help them see that, hey, that's not a major issue right there. That's not a significant issue. That's not something for you to be really concerned with. You're not hurt one way or the other as far as that issue goes, as far as that thing goes. And so that's what Paul's going to address here, the focus of our freedom. How do I use my freedom in Christ to live for Christ? Because, see, when I come to faith in Christ, God forgives me of all my sins, past, present, and future. He sets me free. I'm free to do as I please in life as long as I live in accordance to the Lord, right? That's what Scripture teaches, okay? As far as the gray areas in life, no taboo. I'm free to do that if I so choose, as long as it doesn't defile my conscience, as long as it doesn't break my conscience. So Paul's going to give them guidelines here, verse 23. We see, first of all, we see the focus of our freedom here. But first of all, everything that we do in the Christian life should be done to edify. That's what he says. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. He says, as Christians, we should seek to edify other people. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, all things are lawful for me? Does that mean I can go out and do anything I want to? I can go out, commit any sin that I want to, any kind of act that I want to, and it really doesn't matter? No, because God has certain laws that we're to remain under, that we're to follow. For example, in chapter 6 of this same book, he speaks of some of those things. In verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What's he saying? He's saying there are certain things you're forbidden from doing, but he said there are other areas that you're free to do something in. It's lawful for you to do it, but it's not necessarily beneficial to you. Just because you're free and you can do something, that doesn't mean that it's beneficial. Back to where we were. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. What does it mean to edify another believer? The word edify means to build a house. That's the literal word, house building. To build a house. To construct something, to bring it up, if you will. Now, what is the purpose of edification? The purpose of edification is to help other believers grow in the faith. What is the house we're building? We're building the house of God, right? How do you build the house of God? You build the house of God by fulfilling the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Go in all the world and make disciples. So we're to teach, we're to train, we're to equip other believers. We're to edify. We're to build them up. Look at chapter 8, verse 1, when he began this whole section. He makes this statement here. Now, concerning things offered to idols, this is meat offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What's he saying there? He's saying when someone has knowledge and understanding, it tends to promote pride in that person's life. Corinthians had knowledge. They knew that offering meat to an idol was nothing. It didn't matter one way or the other. It's just meat offered to a statue. Come on, get over yourself. What's wrong with that? And they're right. The problem was there were believers in there that came out of that cultural background, and they're like, oh, man, I don't know. I don't know, man. I used to worship at that temple, and I know what they did. I don't want any part of that. And it bothered them. So what should they do? They should be concerned for that younger, weaker brother. But they should seek to build that brother up in the faith, to edify. Love edifies. Now, you got to ask yourself this question. If love edifies, what is love? It's amazing, but you've got to identify what is love in our society today. You know why? Because to a vast majority of people in our society, and I would say, yes, it is the majority, to a vast majority of people in our society, love, to love somebody means to agree with somebody. And if you disagree with somebody, disagree with what they think, disagree with what they like, disagree with what they're aligned with, then you hate, because that's the opposite of love, they think. But folks, that's not love, not according to Scripture. And as a believer, I don't go by what the world dictates. I go by what the Scripture dictates. And if the world wants to think that to be something else, so be it. Because I don't answer to the world, I answer to the Lord. And so you got to ask yourself the question, what is love? What is biblical love? Biblical love seeks divine good in the object loved. For example, God loves me. The Lord loves me. And so when I go into sin, guess what? The Lord's going to mess with me. I'm going to feel guilt. I'm going to at times even feel conviction. I'm going to feel, if I don't deal with it, I'm going to feel anxiety. Why is that? Because the Lord loves me and wants to move me out of that. The Lord will deal with me in my life to make good in relationships with other people. If I have unforgiveness towards somebody, I'm going to be miserable. That's why when you have unforgiveness, you're miserable. You know why? Because that's not right. You can disagree with somebody and yet not be unforgiving towards that person. You can be at odds with somebody. They can be your enemy, and yet you're still not unforgiving towards them. You just recognize, we've got different opinions here, and it's probably best that if you and I don't associate with each other. I will love my enemies. In other words, I see my enemy, I will show him common respect and courtesy. Thirsty, I'll give him a drink. If he's hungry, I'll give him something to eat. If his face needs to be scratched, I'll slap him, right? I mean, I'll do whatever it takes to treat my enemy in a decent, courteous manner. That's what it means. I see my enemy in the store, I'll speak to my enemy. I won't seek vengeance. I won't be ugly. I won't turn my nose up at them or blow at them. I won't do any of that kind of stuff. I will treat them with common courtesy and what else? I'll move on with my life. I'm not going to be preoccupied. It's not my responsibility to try to get everyone in the world to like me. It's not going to happen. And everyone in the world is not going to like you. So just get over it. Don't worry about that. Be concerned with what? Glorifying God. Do what Scripture instructs you to do. So to edify means to build one up. Look at the book of Ephesians. Let's look real quick there. At Ephesians chapter 4, one of the major functions of the church, beginning in verse 11, matter of fact, it's the mission statement of this church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Look at this. From whom? From Christ, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And the idea is this, the church grows through love. What is love? Love seeks divine good in the object love. Love wants to see believers living for the Lord, prospering with the Lord. So you know what that means at times? That means believers have to instruct one another. Brother, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to be doing this. But how do you do it? You do it in love. You do it in kindness, gentleness, meekness. You exercise those traits in doing it. Why? Because our purpose and function as a body is to edify the Lord in love. So, what is back to our passage. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. In other words, I'm better off not doing some things because what it's going to do is it's not going to build my brother up. It's going to hurt my brother's conscience. If I eat meat offered to idol in front of my weaker brother, I'm exercising my liberty and my freedom, but guess what? It's bothering his conscience, and that's not good. That's not good. Second thing is this. We're to view others as being more important than ourselves. Look at the next verse. Verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This is the old golden rule. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Treat each other in kindness. The passage that David read for the Lord's Supper. Look at that passage in Philippians 2. I'll just read it to you briefly. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What's that passage telling us? Look out for each other. Don't think you always have to have your way. Sometimes that means the most loving thing you can do is to leave it alone. Why? If it's not overt sin, it's not going to hurt anything. Just ignore it. You don't have to fight every battle that rolls in your pathway. Okay? There's some things that are better left alone. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also in the interest of others. So, the second principle is consider others before self. Contextually, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 10. Contextually, what's he saying? Yes, church at Corinth, you're free to eat meat offered to idols. But it bothers your brother, be more concerned about their well-being instead of your own. But Paul, I'm free to eat it. It bothers your brother. Brother, don't do it. Don't just do it just because you're free to do it. Set it aside. It's not a big deal. This is one of the areas that a lot of people struggle with. They struggle with this. Why? Because they're right. That's how it goes. I'm right, and I got to prove I'm right. I don't care what it costs to prove I'm right. And then in the very end, what do you really gain by that? Not a whole lot. Most of the time, what you end up doing is just dividing. You got to pick which battles you're going to fight and which wars you're going to die on, which hills you're going to die on. Some of them just aren't worth fooling with. Some of them, I just go the other way. I just ignore them. I don't fight them anymore. I just let them go because I've been there and I know exactly what the outcome is going to be. Just let it roll. Just let it go. The third thing is liberty triumphs legalism, verses 25 through 27. Paul says, eat whatever is sold in the marketplace. Well, it doesn't say that. It says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. What's he saying? If an unbeliever invites you over for dinner, and he puts food on the table, guess what? Eat it. Don't ask questions about it. Just eat it. when you ask questions, and he says, oh, that was offered to a pagan god, and we did thus and thus with it, and you're all of a sudden your conscience is bothered, guess what? You're going to have to excuse yourself from eating that. So what's he say? Just don't ask questions. Now, look what he inserts right in the middle of that. Verse 29. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Folks, this rallies back to something Jesus said way back in the New Testament. You know what that is? You are not hurt by what goes into you. Most of the taboos that people have are taboos about what goes into their body. Oh man, that's going to defile me. Mm-mm. Your biggest problem is what comes out of your heart. Look at Mark 7. Get Mark 7. We're going to quote Jesus on this one. The red letters. Okay? Verse 15, Mark 7:15. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. If churches could just understand that. It's not what's on the outside that comes in. See, that's a major problem in our world that we live in today. Both believer and unbeliever thinks it's outside things that makes people the way they are. You get in an unbelieving world, what do they think? Oh, it's because you were raised in a poor environment. Oh, it's because, and that may contribute. But that's not where the problem is. They think there's a battle between the rich and between the poor. Between those that are in poverty and those that have. Those that were raised with dysfunctional parents versus those that were raised with decent parents. And they go through a whole laundry list of all these things, all these evils of society. Well, the reason they're like that is because of this or because of this. The reason man is like he is because of what's in his heart, folks. Don't buy no liberal, secular nonsense that's out there. The liberal world out there, the unbelieving world, wants to make everything involve the external. And the problem is the internal. Let me show you something. Look at verse 21. Look what Christ says. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a man. Verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Every sin that man commits, now hear me, comes from within man. Sin is not an external thing that comes upon us. Now, there may be external things around us that lead us down that pathway, okay? For example, you take pornography, for example, and you put a pornographic picture up, and you take the average man and let him look at that picture, you know what's going to be the direct result of looking at that picture? Well, you know what it is. You're looking at me like, well, I don't know. What would that be, Brother C.M.? The man is going to lust is what he's going to do. Because a man is driven by his physical senses. He's driven by his sight. So he's going to lust. But that picture doesn't make him lust. What makes him lust is his heart is evil. His heart is wicked. And that picture just incites that. That's why Scripture teaches you to avoid certain things. You know why? Because it's lurking within you, brother. You think, oh man, that don't affect me. I've had guys tell me, oh, I can look at naked pictures, don't bother me. I said, you're a liar. You are lying, and you're lying straight to my face. That's just the reality of it. It's in the heart, folks. Jesus told us it's in the heart. Those desires, anything that will cause us to sin against God comes from our heart. Because our heart is fallen, wicked, and evil. He said, it's not what you put in. It's not what you're drinking. It's not what you're eating. It's what you are. It's what you are. People say, well, I know this much, Brother Sif. You drink a lot of that alcohol, and you make you crazy, man. You jump on people, want to fight and act a fool. I said, because you are a fool. That's the reason. All it does is brings out what you are. You understand? That stuff is in the heart, folks. That's where it is. It's in the heart of man. And it will come out. So back to our point here. What's he saying in this passage? He says, if you go to that unbeliever's house and they put food out in front of you, eat it. Eat whatever's offered. Don't ask questions about it. Don't quiz it. Why? Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Food is made by God. Eat it. Jesus himself said, whatever you eat is going to be processed through the body. That's why before you eat, you pray. You pray for your food. Paul says you can eat whatever you want because it's sanctified by prayer. You set it apart by prayer and you eat it. Don't worry about it. Just drive on. The third or fourth thing is use caution in what you do. Look at verse 28 and following. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for their conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. Conscience, I say, not your conscience, but that of the other person. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? You know what Paul's saying there? If you go to eat at someone's house and one of those brothers sits up and says, hey, look, that meat was offered to idols. I'm not going to eat it. You know what he says do? You side with that believer and not with the unbeliever. You refuse to eat also. It bothers him to eat that food. I'm not going to eat it. Okay? He said, if you're there by yourself, don't ask questions, just eat it. But if another person objects to it, guess what? You're better off offending the unbeliever than the believer. Don't offend the believer. Okay? Now, folks, understand me on this. This all pertains to our relationship with other believers before the Lord, okay? It does not refer to everything in life. You understand? Because there are some people that are just sensitive little ninnies that everything bothers them, and they use that as a veiled excuse to get their way. That's all it is. But if there's a sincere problem with it, trust me, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it at all. How do you deal with those people that are hypersensitive? I dealt with one 2 weeks ago. I told him, I said, why don't you step outside and suck your thumb until you feel better? You're so hypersensitive about this because it's stupid. Some of the stuff people object to is just silly. It's silly, and it's just a means to do what? To get their self-will. That's all they want to do. What's Paul talking about? He's saying, look, if you're confronted with that situation, the best thing to do is just step away from it and say, I'm fine. I won't do it if it bothers that person. We can address this at another time, and we will address it. In other words, what he's telling us is this. Don't just force your way through. Because what will happen? If you force your way through with those people, you know what it's going to do? You're going to wound their conscience, i.e., you're going to hurt their feelings. And when you do that, you know what? You're going to shut the door to ever try to turn them around. Because that's what he concludes with. Look at it. Verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, he says, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God. There's all three categories. He says, if it bothers that Jew, don't do it. If it bothers that Gentile, don't do it. If it bothers that weaker brother in the church, don't do it. Why? Because you always want to keep a door open to speak to them about bigger issues. Just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. What's Paul saying? Don't press your will in every situation because you want to leave a door open to where you can bring that person to a saving knowledge of Christ. And if you hurt their feelings, if you hurt their conscience, if you offend them in that, and you may win the battle, but guess what? You'll lose the war in the long run. A lot of things, folks, are better off just left undone. Just leave it alone. It's not that big of a deal. But what was the church at Corinth? They would die on every issue there. You know why? Because they were selfish and self-centered. They were willing to fight over everything. They were looking for a reason to fight. They were looking for a reason to jump on something. That's what they were doing. That's just how they are. And folks, you're going to find out self-centered people love to have their way, and they will fight you over anything. Just like little kids. Mom, he's looking at me. He's looking at me. Just like little children. They look for a reason to be upset. The people at Corinth were doing what? They were looking for a way to push their will. You know why? Because we know the Bible. We know the Lord. Eating meat ain't no big deal. That ain't going to matter. What difference does it make if I eat meat offered to an idol? Well, brother, I came out of that form of worship, and that really bothers my conscience. Well, get over it. And it would hurt them. And it created a big rift in that church. You know what Paul says? You need to realign your life and realize the most important thing in life is not your will. It's not that guy's will or that guy's will. The most important thing in life is the glory of God. That's what's more important than anything. What is best for the kingdom of God? Let's get a common basis here. What is best? God's glory. If that means I got to back up, guess what, brother? I'll back up. If that means you got to back up, guess what? You'll back up. We'll all back up on those things that are not expressly addressed in Scripture. Why? Because they don't matter in the long run. All they're going to do is divide people and create problems. But listen, if it's expressly said in Scripture, too bad if it offends somebody. See, the problem with a passage like this, a lot of people take this and they want to address everything in the Bible. And they say, well, I'm not going to preach on that because it'll offend somebody. Folks, let me tell you something. The Word of God is extremely offensive. The Word of God is extremely exclusionary. The Word of God in our culture and our society is very non-PC. It is not politically correct. Politically correct is just a means whereby heathens and liberals express their will over people that are too cowardly to stand up for the truth. You understand? Don't succumb to that ignorance and think, well, you know, I'm not trying to offend them. You speak the truth. Speak the truth, how does Paul say? Speak truth in love. What is love? Love seeks divine good in the object love. If they receive it, fine. If they don't, fine. Guess what? Whether they come around or not, it's ultimately God's business anyway. Not by me. My job is to present the truth. It's God's job to do what? To bring them in. The Lord is the author of salvation. God is the one that saved. But let me tell you what, those people are never going to get saved, never going to come to the Lord, never going to get right if they don't hear the truth. You've got to present truth. But listen, on these gray areas, don't push your will. Seek to get along with people. Seek to work things together for the common good. That's what Paul's dealing with. In meat offered to idols, don't make that a big deal. Just forego your liberty until that person's not there so it doesn't hurt their conscience. Don't press it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and love in our life. We thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. Lord, we're truly grateful to you for all that you've given us in the Lord. We pray for your divine presence and guidance in the remainder of this service and in the week ahead of us, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.